We have come as far as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Paul is once again, by the Holy Spirit, exhorting us in regards to our walk. And one author I read said the first three chapters are all indicatives, what God has done. The last three are all imperatives. This is what you must do, exhortations. You know, Christ has done these things for us. This is how we live that out, how we walk it out. And the walk is our manner of living. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we should walk worthy of the vocation we're called to. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, "We're not to walk in the vanity of the unbelieving world." Chapter 5, verse 2 says, "We should walk in love, as Christ did." Here in verse 8, we were told that we should walk as children of light. We should walk in the light. And now it's telling us that we should walk circumspectly. And will describe to us what that looks like. It's a very interesting exhortation. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Arise, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ literally shall give thee light, shall shine upon thee." That God has called us from death to life. He's called us from darkness to light. What do we do with that? You know, you look at the world that we're living in, And what you and I believe is more and more it's a minority. More and more people are pointing the finger at us, thinking we're fanatic. You know, we have the Bible as our guide, the Holy Spirit empowering us. We believe the gospel of Christ has the power to change lives. And more people are going to pigeonhole us and stereotype us, unless there's a great revival in our nation, and push us to the corner, because we're not going to be like the ones who want to water everything down, who claim to be Christian. We're not going to be like the ones who want to throw everything out the window. And the Lord's saying here, "I've called you from death to life, from darkness to light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." There's a way then you should walk, the way you should, you know, conduct yourself, a manner of living. And he says here it is circumspectly. Interesting, the Greek word is akrabos. It's one of 10 synonyms used in the New Testament to describe something that's perfect, or the idea of perfection. So it's saying walk precisely, walk exactly. Akrabos is where we get acrobat, acrobatic. Yesterday I went online and I looked up some of the high wire acts, those the tightrope walkers, the acrobats, and you know, just to see what some of their suggestions were. You know, and of course they say things like, you know, you just need to put one foot in front of the other. Well, that applies. That's certainly what we need to do down here. And it says, don't look down. That's a bad thing for a high wire walker to do, is to look down. But just look, you're looking at your goal, you know, what you're moving towards. So we're to walk akrobos. We're to walk, you know, there's legalism on one side, there's carnality on the other side, there's a balance. Circumspectly comes from a Latin word, circum around, speckly to see. You're supposed to look around. You're supposed to know what's going on in the world you're living in, and you're supposed to walk the line. You're supposed to walk a certain way. You've come from darkness to light. Christ has given you life. See then that you walk circumspectly. You should walk a certain way. It's your testimony. People are going to read you that are never going to read a Bible. They're going to read you. And it says the way that we do that, it puts us in a category where we're not fools, but we're wise. We're walking circumspectly. We are walking the line. And the way we do that, verse 16 says, what wisdom is redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities that come our way. The idea is, don't waste time. You hear about people saying that they're, you know, wasting time. The people say, how do you spend your time? Because time is a commodity that's running out, whether you know it or not. You're running out of time. The United States is running out of time. The world we live in is running out of time. Each human is running out of time. How do you spend your time? Time flies, they say. Anybody here above 50 years old will look at you and tell you that, and you won't believe them till you get there. But it flies. How do you spend it? How do you invest it? What do you do with it? Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of. Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of." Treat time as a resource. Look, you can't find time. People say, you know, I just need to find time, or I need to make time. I have news for you. You ain't going to find any time. You already know where it all is. There's 60 seconds in a minute. You ain't going to find 63. There's 60 minutes in an hour. You ain't going to find 67 minutes in any hour. There's 24 hours in a day. You ain't going to find 28 hours in any day. There's the days in a month and the months in a year. You already know where all the time is, so you ain't going to find time. And you ain't going to make it. You're not God. Spend the time that you have wisely. In fact, it's interesting here. It says, you know, walk circumspectly, walk wisely, exactly, precisely, not as fools, which means they don't have any regard for what's around them. They don't understand the world they're living in. They're not walking acrobos or precisely. The fools don't consider that, but wise men do. And what wise men do is they redeem the time. And the word time there is not chronos. We get chronological. It's not just time per se spread out. It's redeeming the time kairos, which means the seasons, or the opportunities that come. You know, in your life, those opportunities just sometimes open up. You won something, and all of a sudden, something just seems to come your way. They say, carpe diem, seize the day. That's kind of what it's saying here, that wise men and wise women understand how they should walk, and what they do is they redeem, they buy up every opportunity, and it's in the middle voice, for themselves. This is a benefit to you. To use your time wisely when the opportunity comes. Paul said, pray that there's an open door for me to share the mystery of Christ. He knew that there would be those seasons when there would be an open door. I mean, some of us, you know, you witness to your aunt, you witness to your aunt, you witness to your aunt, she's mean, she's yelling at you, and then one day she turns around and says, oh, tell me what I need to do to be saved, and you're going, you know, just because you're so used to arguing with her, you can't believe the opportunity's there. No, when the opportunity comes, it says, jump into it. Wise people are redeeming the opportunities that are presented. They're walking in such a way that they see what's around them, and they step into those opportunities, and they buy them up. And it says you should, wise people understand to do that because the days are evil. The days that we're living in, if Paul could say that, writing to the Ephesians so long ago, with all the different deities they had in Ephesus, and the temple to Diana and so forth, and all the prostitution that went on there, said the days are evil. How much more should you and I, of course, be aware of that? Because Paul said this, This know, it's a present imperative, you need to constantly keep this on your mind, that in the last days, perilous times, hard to live in, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, completely self-absorbed, covetous, which is the word lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. The idea is without any love of family. Because of that, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, which is a word that means no love for that which is good and upright. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And listen, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul says, know this, in the last days, you have to understand, you must constantly be remembering this, perilous times are going to come, dangerous times, because you're going to live in a culture in the last days, he said, where men, first of all, are going to be so self-absorbed, that's all they're going to care about. Love of self, love of money, no love for family, that's going to fade away. No love for anything that's good, no longer good and bad. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And here's the thing he's warning about, that they're going to want to hold a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. And think of how much of the church is embracing this, and embracing that, and embracing political correctness, and embracing the morality the world's telling us we should have, and embracing what the world is saying about the beginning of our world. And they're mocking, the church is mocking other people in the church that believe in creation, that believe in marriage, that believe in morality, that believe in our origin and in our destiny. He says, look, understand the time's going to come when every foul thing's going to be embraced. And along with that, they're going to want to embrace a form of religion, but they're going to deny the power of it, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us from darkness to light, from death to life, and it sets us free. It emancipates us. It changes us. It liberates us. It sets us free. It takes us out of the muck and the mire of all that stuff and transforms our lives. And it says they're going to want to be religious, but they don't want to hear about that. From such, you must turn away. Present imperative, you must continually be turning away from that kind of idea. Wise people will not be overtaken by that. They will walk circumspectly. They understand what the terms are. They understand what's going on around them. They will not walk foolishly, unaware of their surroundings, but wisely. What that will mean is they will be buying up the opportunities that do come their way, because they know, they understand that the days are evil, not kakos, which is just evil in and of themselves. The days are porneo. The idea is it is an active opposition to that which is good. Porneo, pernicious days, those are days that are not content unless they're sucking other people to destruction along with it. It's like an undertow down at the shore. It's not content unless it's being destructive to that which is good. Those are the days we're living in. Porneo is where we get pornography. We live in a pornographic society. Every mobile device now, anybody can go anywhere they want to go. And any Christian, man or woman, can sit alone when they think nobody's watching and go somewhere, but the Lord is. It's like an alcoholic that has vodka coming through the faucet in the kitchen. Doesn't have to go to the state store. It's like a heroin addict that instead of having an ice machine on the refrigerator, has got a heroin machine on the refrigerator. This appeals to all that's carnal in us if it's used the wrong way. And all of that stuff can be imported right into our lives, into our marriages where it's destructive, into our relationships with Jesus where it can be destructive. If we've really come from darkness to to light, if Christ has taken us from the dead and he's given us life, because he loves us, he says, this is how I want you to walk. Circumspectly, acrobatically, just walk the line. Keep your eyes on the destination. Put one foot in front of the other. Don't be foolish. Circum around spect. Look around. See what's going on around you. Walk the right way. Don't be like the fools who have no idea of what the world that they're in, but as wise. And if you do that, you'll be seizing the opportunities that come to you. They'll come to do good, to serve Christ. Because the days are evil. That's the environment you'll be operating in. And he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but understand. Understanding is the idea of, it has the idea of bringing ideas together, two plus two. It's four. Just the idea is bringing thoughts together, understanding here. You can understand. You can be wise. You can understand what the will of the Lord is. It's being reflective. The idea is, God's will for our life is not a mystery. Anything we're doing, anything you're involving yourself in, just ask yourself the simple question, is this God's will? Lord, is this your will for me to be smoking this, snorting this, sleeping with this person, doing this, watching this, going here, doing this? It's simple. Lord, is this your will? Because we have people tell us sometimes, it's the Lord's will. No, it ain't. That's dumb. He gave us a book because he knew you were going to say that was his will. Here it says it ain't his will, and he wrote it. It's an open book test. The wisest, most knowledgeable being in the universe is the author of this book. There is no more patient teacher than the Holy Spirit. There is no greater book that has ever been written. I don't care what PhDs say. I don't care what quote unquote the brains of this world say. There is no wiser, no more knowledgeable, no more genius being than the one who wrote this book and who told us about the future before it would come. If you want to know his will, it's not some mystical thing where you have to... No, it's not a Marco Polo. Gee, Lord, I want to follow. He's going, Marco, oh, Polo, Marco, Polo, it's not that. He's given us his word. The will of the Lord is in the word of the Lord. God's will is in God's word. We get stumbled because human beings sometimes, they say something and you're not sure. If God says something, you can be sure. My wife says, do you want to go to the mall? And I say, yeah. And here's the thing that's unfair. She knows what that means, but says good. If I say to her, honey, can I go here and do this? And she says, yeah. I broke the code. I know what that means. You should make this decision without me telling you. And if you go, you're going to die. But, yeah. It's no fair. Because she'll take me at my word knowing that it's not true, but I can't take her at hers knowing that it's not true. You take God at his word. He says what he means. He means what he says. He's given us this book. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the word of God's going to abide forever. We should be wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. And then it's interesting. The Holy Spirit then says this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so interesting to me that the Holy Spirit, of course, in the Roman Empire, Bacchus was worshipped and it was constant drinking. You know, this was the pot of the day. This was the heroin of the day. These were the Oxycontins of the day. You know, it was alcohol in the Roman Empire. And a good bit of the population of Ephesus was drunk all the time, no doubt. The Holy Spirit says, Christ has paid for you in his blood. He's brought you from darkness to light, from death to life. And I want you to walk a certain way. And as you do that, I don't want you under the influence of other things. I want you under my influence. I don't want you under the influence of any intoxicant of this world. I want you under my influence. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying here. Listen. Alcohol, besides abortion, takes more lives in America than any other thing. It is the second most destructive force in this nation. I can't tell you that if you go out to dinner with your wife and have a glass of wine, you're in sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. I don't believe that you are. For me, it's wrong. You don't put money in the offering bucket when the economy is strained and you're struggling to give and honor the Lord. For me to go and buy booze with that, that's a sacred trust, and I would never do that. All of our pastors understand that. Besides the fact, my kids grew up in a house and never saw alcohol, beer, or wine in our house the whole time they grew up. I just wanted to make sure if someday they go out and they drink, I want them to think, you know, it's really remarkable. We never saw this at home. Mom, Dad, pretty crazy. Life was pretty fun, and we didn't have to have this to have that. Besides, Paul tells us we shouldn't stumble our brother. And you know what would happen. If I went out to dinner with my wife and I had a glass of wine, there'd be a whole table of people from the addictions ministry right next to us, and they'd be going, yeah, Pastor Joe drinks, we can drink, you know, just... in America, one out of 14 people that takes their first drink becomes an alcoholic. Their lives are destroyed. Would I do something that would cause one out of 14 people to become a heroin addict or cause one out of 14 people to get cancer? The interesting thing here, it says, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't be under the influence. You can pick your intoxicant. There's plenty out there. And I'm not talking about prescriptions. I think doctors are in that business, but this nation abuses prescription drugs, undoubtedly. They're not to be abused. I'm thankful when somebody's in hospice, that morphine, you know, I've been with enough people in our church and watched them struggling. It lengthens the lung muscles, and it takes people out of that air-starved, and it lets them relax. I'm not opposed to that. It says in the book of Proverbs, let him who's afflicted, let him have wine. You know, just the Bible is sensitive to human need. But here the issue is not to be under the influence of something that affects your person. Because to be under the influence of alcohol, you do that. You decide to let it in. You decide to let it affect. Well, I only have a drink because it calms me down. You decide to let it affect your personality. You're telling me that the wisest, most powerful, knowledgeable being in the universe ain't enough to calm you down, but you need a big shot of scotch when you come home. That calms you down? That ain't going to calm you down enough if you know what's coming on this world. This world is going to shake and rattle and roll. Jesus is coming, and no shot of scotch is going to calm you down. You're going to need Jesus and his word to be calm through the middle of that. But, you know, alcohol affects our behavior. You see somebody who's normally passive, timid, they drink, then they're ready to fight everybody. You see everybody, somebody is always beating people up. He gets peaced out. You see somebody who cries all the time, they start laughing. You see somebody who laughs all the time, they start crying. You see somebody who never goes to church, amazing grace. You know, just, you know, it changes your personality. It alters you. He says, no, no, let me alter your personality. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Soza in the Greek is salvation, to save. Asozia is our word here, the prefix in the front. There's nothing in it that saves. The idea is there is no redeeming quality to alcohol. There is zero redeeming quality to it. If it affects you a little bit, there's no redeeming quality in that. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, of wine, wherein is esozia, no redeeming quality at all. And you know, the funny thing is, of course, they have breathalyzers now, but when I was growing up, if the police pulled you over and they thought you were pickled, what did they do? They got you out of the car, and what did they make you do? Walk a straight line. See that you walk acrobos. Walk a straight line. Not filled with wine. There's nothing wrong with me, officer. No. It says here, walk a straight line. Understand what's going on around you. Buy up, carpe diem. Seize the day. Buy up the opportunities for Jesus Christ. The days are evil. Be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And don't be under the influence of the intoxicants of this world, but rather be filled with the Spirit. He's the one that can make you walk that line. He's the one that wants to form Christ in you. He's the one that cares about your eternal destiny. He's the one, if he dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. When you die, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that raises your body in resurrection. He's invested in you. It's interesting, too. It says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the mystical body of Christ. That's a one-time, never-to-be-repeated experience. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we're saved. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing process. You need to be filled, and you need to be filled, and you need to be filled. Somebody asked Moody, you know, why do you always talk about being filled with the Spirit? He said, I leak. Peter stands up on the day that the man at the gate beautiful is healed, and everybody comes running together. He stands up to address the religious crowd, and it says, Peter, filled with the Spirit, class condition, a brand new filling that happened right then when he stood up. In chapter 4, the disciples are gathered together. Some of them have been threatened, and they say, Lord, grant boldness to us that we might share of your holy child Jesus. And the signs would follow, and it says the building they were in was shaken, and they were all filled, class condition, a brand new fresh filling. Peter was filled on Pentecost. He was filled when he stood up to preach to the Sanhedrin. He was filled again when that building was shaken. Filled, free refills. Everybody loves free refills. A Spirit-filled Christian is not a title, it's a condition. Oh, yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled. How many people we know say they're Spirit-filled Christians and they're living in sin? No, a Spirit-filled Christian is a condition that we're in. It means the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives. We hear of the Pharisees being filled with envy. That's the same word, controlled by envy. You study that word filled through the New Testament, you find it in a negative sense too, because there are people that were controlled by envy, by jealousy, and so forth. Here it says we should be filled and continually filled over and over by the Holy Spirit. It is passive, which means you don't have anything to do with it. You get filled. Somebody else is pouring into you. You're just the recipient of it. Now, what does that look like? All right, Pastor Joe, I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. So do I. How do you know a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, it says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It says here that a Spirit-filled Christian is joyful, is thankful, and is a yielded human being. Spirit-filled Christian is joyful. If you know somebody's, an Eeyore Christian. I'm a Christian. It's so wonderful. You should get saved. You're thinking, hey, just keep that to yourself. I don't need any of that. You know, a Christian should be joyful, singing, making melody. Something's going on. I drive around the car singing, "Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me." I love that song. I sing it all the time. And where it says singing, making melody, you know, it says speaking to yourselves. It's not yourself alone. It's among yourselves. How wonderful is it to come here, communion, Sunday morning, for us all to worship together. And think of what the world is saying. You don't go to a bar without a jukebox or, you know, music or a band. You think of what they're singing. Look at the crazy stuff. My friends that I grew up with, I'm 63 years old. When we were 17 years old, they're still listening to the Rolling Stones. They're still hanging in the same bar, fist fighting, only get beat all the time now because they're 60 years old. We used to win once in a while. They're still listening. They haven't changed. Without Jesus Christ, you don't change. And look at what's the world singing about. Listen to what's out there, you know. Beyonce has to have Sasha come in and possess her. If you don't know what's, you don't know what's going on, man, you're out of touch. It's just, it's a good thing you're here. You're safe. Just stay here. Don't. Or you listen to Kanye. You know, he's talking about Aleister Crowley and the Church of Satan. You're thinking, come on, what is this? You got to be kidding me. What are they doing out there? Think of things we're singing about: glory, our eternal home, our Savior that's coming, what He's done on our behalf. Thankful, it says, in all things. Isn't it interesting? You know, I just talking to some folks in our church yesterday, just you go through difficult circumstances and to say, I'm so thankful I know the Lord. I'm so thankful I have His Word. I can't imagine what an unbeliever does in these circumstances. Or you lose someone. When my dad passed, you know, it was so painful. It hurt so bad, but I thought, I'm so thankful I know where he is. I know I'm going to see him again. People say, oh, I'm sorry you lost your dad. I said, my dad's not lost. I know exactly where he is. When somebody's lost, you don't know where they're at. I know just where he is. It just hurts that I ain't going to see him for a while. I'm so thankful. And submitted to one another. It speaks. We're not competing. We're not trying to get over on each other. We're not reflecting what this dog-eat-dog world does. Doesn't remove order. We're going to move into these verses as we... There is order. But there's an attitude that's not competitive. We're not trying to outdo one another. We're not trying to get on top of each other, you know. A Christian is someone, if they're walking wisely, it's because the Holy Spirit is guiding them. They're redeeming the opportunities that come their way instead of being influenced by this evil world, because they understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is not to be under the influence of the things in this world that intoxicate, but to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who God has used because He started a good work in you. He's going to continue it to the day of Christ. Your destination is not just a place, it's an image. And the evidence of being a Spirit-filled Christian is you should be joyful, you should be thankful, you should be yielded. Pray for me as we move ahead. I'm going to say difficult things in our culture. People are going to be mad at me. Believe me, I get it. I don't care. If the Bible says it, I'm teaching it. You know, I have to write back and say, no. That ain't me. Paul said that. I didn't say that. I'm just saying what it says, and I believe what it says. You don't have to believe what it says. I believe what it says. Let's stand. Let's pray. And agree me as we pray this. Agree with me, Lord. I pray you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit today, Lord. You hear every heart here, Lord. When we step over the line, Lord, we make a mistake and we get ourselves bungled up in something through emotion or anger or selfishness or desire, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're so thankful that we can come to you in repentance. We confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we can be filled afresh with your Spirit, Lord. So I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that's been in compromise, that's been in deliberate sin. Lord, every heart here that right now, Lord, is just saying, Lord, I want to get right. That you would hear that heart, Lord. You would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. You would gather them in your arms and bring them back under the influence, Lord, of your person. Lord, for all of us, Lord, seeking direction, Lord, sometimes difficult decisions, open your word to us. Let us see, Lord, to make a left, to make a right, what your will is in a circumstance. Make us wise. And Lord, we're thankful as we see the world falling apart around us, Lord. We think of that, I do, Lord, that picture of walking across that narrow pathway, across a chasm with fire on either side into the kingdom. And Lord, you're leading us to walk circumspectly, to be wise, to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful that we can have joy in this world, that we can lift our hearts to you, that we don't have to fight for our position, Lord. You've secured all of that. Lead us this day, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.